So, hey, here's one thing that I want you to know about today is that it's another opportunity to worship Christ our King. And it's another opportunity for us to think about, just as Christmas was one day ago, and we have this pile of boxes, and we have these trash bags full of wrapping paper, we have the batteries installed on some things we wish we hadn't installed them on, and our bellies are full, and the sugar and the carbs are doing their work, right? So that's why in a week from now, we're going to make that resolution to eat better, to exercise more, to push away from the table a little bit sooner, right? And we find ourselves in this cycle once more. We did spend the week with our, or the day with our family and friends, and we definitely had an opportunity to have conversations. Some of you had very lively conversations. Some of you had the very same conversations that you had the year before. But all in all, your day was spent thinking about and engaging in your family relationships. And hopefully, because of what we talked through the past few weeks, your mind went back to what is the true meaning of Christmas. What does it mean to simply strip away everything and look and say, I want this Christmas to be simply Christmas. And so as we walk through it, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. And what we found out in the genealogy of Jesus is that God is greater than our sin. God is greater than our sin because we figured out of the lineage of Christ, there are some notorious sinners. And that God used the stupidity of some of these people and the sin that they had in their lives, and he still brought about his promise. And it helped us to know that God will keep his promises. And for me, it's a great comfort because it helps me to know that there's nothing that I've done that is too wrong for the grace of Jesus to cover. And I don't know about you, but after a long day of being with family, I realize that more and more, right? Not my family, of course. But there's nothing that we have done that is too wrong for the grace of Jesus to cover. See, Christmas is not that fairy tale. It's not just a good story that teaches you a moral lesson. It's not like the boy who cried wolf or anything else. But what we learn from this, from the understanding the story of Mary, the faith of Mary, it pointed us to the reality that God will do something amazing in us so that he can work wonderfully through us. God will do something amazing in you. He will transform the very core of your being if you allow, if you walk in obedience. And as he does that, he will do something wonderful through you, through you. You only have to come to that point of surrender. That point of surrender where you say, God, I give you all that I am for all that you are. And it's not on our power. We are saved through Christ so that we can be conduits of his grace. So the account of Jesus' birth brings us in this thoughtfulness of awe and wonder. And as we look at what does it mean for the Christ child to be born, we had to step back and say, listen, I don't want to just look at a sweet little baby that's put in a manger. Instead, I need to recognize that that little baby grew up to be a man. And that man hung on a cross. And Jesus brought peace to me, to you, through the agony of that cross. And that's why it shouldn't come to a surprise that the conflicts that arise, those difficulties that arise at times around us, are because of this war that's going on within our own hearts, within the hearts of many in the world. Because the light of the world stepped into our darkness, and he took our sin and our pain to the cross. Jesus took the sword so that we could find peace. But that peace, if you say, I've been in church for a long time and I don't have peace, I'm going to say something that's challenging to you. If you've been in church for a long time and you have not felt the peace that comes through Christ, let me challenge you and ask you, have you actually submitted your life to Him? Because it's by His wounds that we are healed. In about a week or so, something significant is going to happen. You're going to participate in it, and I will participate in it. We're going to ring in the new year, and then we're going to begin the process of removing and storing all the decor from Christmas until next year. The lights of Christmas will go into storage. Now, this is to be expected, right? Putting them up distinguishes the time of the year. It is the season. But here's what happens. We take the lights of Christmas down, and the neighborhoods are once again in a great darkness. And that should bring us to the realization that the lights of Christmas are not just decorative. They're symbolic. What do you do when you walk into a dark room? You turn on a light. You turn it on so that you can see the task at hand, because it's extremely difficult to do certain things without light. The time of Christmas is about many spiritual truths, but the greatest truth that we need to understand, the one that we need to grasp, the one that we need to really pull in and understand and think on and ruminate on is this. The world is a dark place. And we will never find our way or see reality unless Jesus is our light. There's a book in the Old Testament called Isaiah, and it's about the revelations to Isaiah, a prophet of God. And this prophet Isaiah revealed the darkness of the world around. In Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2, here's what Isaiah said. He said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us, Isaiah said, a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. His name will be Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore." The zeal, the commitment, the excitement, the passion, the zeal, the passion of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus referenced this passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." And for those dwelling in the region, in the shadow of death, on them, Jesus said, a new light has dawned. The people who are dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light. In fact, a new light has not just been turned on, it has dawned. John said this about Jesus in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world," John says, "was made through him. yet the world did not know him. And so you might ask that question that I think kind of rolls around in the back of our minds, and we ask this question, how is it that the world was in great darkness? In the scriptures, a lot of times darkness refers to both evil and ignorance. Darkness can be a great evil. You think of a darkness of heart. You think of the evil actions and the evil thoughts and the evil deeds of someone. But darkness is also ignorance. Have you ever called anybody a dim bulb? That was interesting. See, the world is filled with evil and untold suffering. And at the time of Jesus, this was exactly what was going on. At the time of Jesus' birth, here's kind of the status of the world. There was violence, people killing one another. There was violence, people taking things that don't belong to them by force. There was injustice, not fairness, right? There was abuse of power. People using their position, their money, their status as a way to lord it over someone else. In Jesus' time, there was homelessness. There was hunger. There were people fleeing from oppression. And there was deep grief. And you say, well, hold on. That sounds kind of like today. Isaiah 9:2 tells us that no person knows enough to cure the evil. No one knows enough to cure the evil and the suffering of this world. There's not one person that understands how to bring it to an end. There's not one person that knows how to create the right system in order for evil and suffering to cease. The end of Isaiah chapter 8 tells us why we need this light from God. He says this in verse 19. When they say to you, when those people who are trying to figure out what's going on, the ones who are trying to figure out how to make it through this great calamity that's happening, and they'll say, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. He said, listen, people are going to say, inquire of the ones that are psychics, the ones that are magicians, the ones who think they are the ones that understand what is going on in the times. Inquire of them instead of God. In fact, he asked, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they not inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to his word, he says it's because they have no dawn. If they will not speak according to the word of the Lord, it's because they don't know the light. So pay attention to how this passage ends. He says it this way. They will pass through the land. They will just walk through the land. They will muddle through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they get hangry. They will be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And then they'll turn their faces upward, and they'll look to the earth. But behold, Isaiah said, distress and darkness. The gloom in anguish. They're looking towards the earth. They're looking towards everything around them, everything that humans have made, everything that they had at their disposal. They're looking for human resources to fix the issue that they see in the world. They're looking to their experts. They're looking to the mystics. Can you conjure up something that will give me hope? Can you conjure up something that will help us to get through our time of distress? They look to their scholars and they say, hey, can you teach us something that will help us? And they're looking for solutions. But Isaiah says, as they look around, as they look to all these other places, they will be thrust into thick darkness. And here's the problem. They know that they're in darkness. They know that they're in the midst of difficult situation. They know that there is an opportunity for the things to continue to go wrong. But they think, we can fix this. We can fix it. And they think what all the experts of the world think today. They think, okay, here's how we're going to fix this. I know that things are going wrong. I know that this is one of those difficult things. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look to the state to fix it. We're going to let the government take control and figure out how to make the world better. We try to legislate morality. We try to legislate all manner of things that bring us to this point where we say, if we could only pass the right law or do the right thing in this area of life, it would be better. Or we look to the marketplace, the businesses. We look to the things at our disposal. Maybe we can eradicate hunger if we just supply the world with this type of food. Or maybe we can just buy it, right? Maybe we can just buy enough food to feed the whole world for a day. Or we look to technology. If we could just use the right technology, we could make our problems obsolete. Because all of these areas, the state, the marketplace, technology, they share the same assumption. We know that things are dark, but we believe in the end that we can fix it with intellect and innovation. We think that somehow the answer to all of the world's darkness is between our ears. That it's somehow between our intellect and our innovation, the way that we use technology, the way that we use a system, the way that we legislate or move things through. We believe that we're the ones that have the answer to that the world can be fixed. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe the world, that we have the ability to fix the world? That we can create a world of unity and of peace? A good number of people believe that. They feel that we have the light within us, that we are the ones that can dispel the darkness of the world. They think we can do it on our own. We have an entire generation that is trying to eradicate poverty. We have an entire generation that's trying to eradicate hunger. Scripture says that we will always have the poor and the hungry among us. We believe that we can squelch injustice, that we can figure out a way to make it where everything's fair and no one suffers, that we can get rid of evil. And if we just work together, we can create a world of peace. But can we? I just want you to know, I've read the book, and that's not the message of Christmas. In fact, it's quite the opposite. lean into this statement. You ready? Humanity cannot save itself. Humanity cannot save itself. The belief that we can save ourselves, that some political system or ideology can fix human problems, all it's done is led to more darkness. Because as Isaiah told us, and we learn from Jesus, if we only look to the earth and human resources, the darkness only gets worse. Christmas doesn't point to just some sentimental, optimistic way of looking at humanity. Christmas time and the message of Christ is not about saying, cheer up, we'll make it all better. But the Bible also doesn't tell us to be indifferent to the darkness of the world. The scriptures teach us of resistance, to resist the darkness. But it doesn't support the illusion that we, on our own power, can defeat the darkness. It's not a, we can fix it if we try really hard. But it's also not this pessimistic, dystopian future. The message of Christianity is this. Things are really bad. Right? We can't heal or save ourselves. Things are really dark. But there's hope. The message of the cross, the message of Christ, the message of Christmas is there is hope. The Christmas message for those living in the darkness is that a light has dawned. For those who are peering out from the darkness of life, from the darkness of separation from God, there is hope. There's hope for a future through Christ. It doesn't say that a light was switched on or a light has sprung, but that light has dawned on the world. The solution to the world's issue came from outside. Jesus said in John 8:12 that he is light. When he spoke about God's light dawning on a dark world, he used the sun as an image. S-U-N, sun. And in that, we understand that sunlight brings life. Sunlight brings truth and beauty. And if the sun went out, we would freeze. The sun is the source of all life. The scriptures point us to that. And Paul, as he was speaking in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, said, in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. We only exist. We only exist in this time, in this place, because Christ is holding us up. We borrow our being from him. Not only our physical being, but our spiritual being. See, we lost our spiritual connection with God back in Genesis 3. That's why we experience physical death one day. Eventually, we experience physical death, but we experience spiritual death right now. Spiritual death looks like loss of meaning. If I only knew, if I only knew what purpose I had, if I only knew why I am here, spiritual death looks like loss of meaning. It's like loss of hope. There's nothing that anyone can do. There's no hope to be found. Spiritual death looks like addiction. It looks like something else taking what truly belongs to the Lord and using it, abusing it, and pulling it away from his purpose. Spiritual death looks like deep discontent. A dissatisfaction that will never be satisfied. It will never be satisfied regardless of the job that you have, the money in your bank account, the food that you eat, the drink that you drink. A deep discontent. You may be satisfied for a moment, but it's never filled. That's what spiritual death looks like. It looks like a struggle with identity, with shame. Spiritual death looks like the inability to change. From the example of the Son, we find truth. If you drive your car into the darkness without your headlights, most likely you will crash. Just as headlights point us to the truth of the boundaries of the road and the obstacles in front of us, God is the source of all truth. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say, "This is the message that we have heard. This is the message that we've heard, and now we proclaim to you that God is light. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That light has come, the dawn has come, the light is here, and there is no darkness in him at all. We can only know truth because of God. We can only know anything because of what God has revealed to us. He made our minds. He made our very bodies. But we can't possibly know God unless he reveals himself to us. So then how can this light flash? How can this light dawn upon us? Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9 tell us, unto us. Unto us a child is given. A child brings it. Because he is wonderful. He is creator. He is the creator, yet he was born. There is nothing like him in any of the other world religions. Yet, he is not a human being. He's not this avatar, just this sparkly image of a human. He is God. He is man. He is holy. He is Savior. But for us to take on and understand, what does it mean for Jesus to be incarnate flesh? It means, number one, that if Jesus is really Mighty God, if Jesus is really everlasting Father, you can't just like him. Yeah, I kind of like Jesus. He's kind of an all right guy. See, the problem with Jesus was the people that interacted with him, they never reacted indifferently. Once they understood, what he revealed, and they understood what he revealed about himself, they were either absolutely terrified, furious, or they bent their knee in worship. You can't just like Jesus. Nobody simply liked him. No one left just talking about how inspiring he was, that he made them want to live a better life. Because here's the reality, if a baby born in the manger is a mighty God. You have to serve him completely. This also means, number two, that if Jesus is wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace, that should make you want to serve him. Why do they refer to Jesus as the wonderful counselor? Why counselor? Because when you're going through something difficult, you want to talk with someone who's been on that same path. And we have a mighty God. We have a God who truly understands you, who from the inside out knows your experience. No other religion has that. No other religion has a God who came and suffered, that had to learn to be courageous, that knows what it feels like to be abandoned by their friends, to be crushed by injustice, to be tortured, and to die. He had the infinite highness of being mighty God. Yet in some amazing way, he became one of us, wrapped in our condition in order that he would know our darkness. And Jesus, he saved us by going to the cross, not under compulsion. He did it voluntarily. He did it freely. Jesus went to the cross out of his great love. And that is the reason why we should obey him. That is the reason why we should submit to what he tells us in our lives, because of what he has done for us. And it's because of that that we say he is wonderful. Jesus is described as the divine light of the world because he brings a new life to replace our spiritual deadness. Jesus brings new life to our spiritual deadness. He's the divine light of the world because he shows us the truth that heals our spiritual blindness. Jesus is the beauty that breaks our addiction. He's the beauty that breaks our addiction to money, to sex, to power. And he walks with us. Who else can say this? He walks with us into the valley of the shadow. Our Savior walks with us into our deepest and darkest valleys where no one else can go. And he is a light. He is a light for us when every other light goes out. And you may ask, how can this light be mine? It's a gift. It's not from anything that you've done. It's not from anything that you will do. It is a gift, and it can only be yours if you are willing to receive it as a free gift of God's grace. When we trust in Jesus' work on our behalf, and we don't trust on our own efforts, how many of you have spent your entire life trying to make your following after God about what you do? I want you to lay that down. You will never do enough. It's only through the work of Christ on the cross that we have forgiveness. And as he forgives, he implants inside of us the Holy Spirit. And oh, how we resist the work of the Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out. The Holy Spirit reshapes, renews, reinvigorates our God-given light. And this is the great salvation of Christ. The great light is a gift. But you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you can't save yourself, that you are saved by grace. You need to give up control of your life. And it's only by repentance that you come into his light. When Jesus hung on the cross, the scripture tells us that a darkness fell over the land. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to bring God's beautiful light. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus did this willingly. And it's because we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness. God called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It's only through the gift of Jesus, it's only through a child born into this world that you have the ability to be called out of the darkness into the light. And it's a gift for you and for me. So when the lights of Christmas time go back into storage, let me ask you, where will the light of the world remain? Will you engage the world as a chosen people? Will you engage the world as a light bearer for all to see? My hope is, my prayer is, that the light of the world illuminates your life. So a few thoughts as we kind of button this up. If you have some dark corners, if you have some recesses in your heart, in your mind that are dark, that are painful, that you would much rather leave hidden, going to ask you, will you let the light of Jesus shine on them? If your house was dark this year, either spiritually or physically dark, let me ask you to consider pointing others to the hope of Christ next year. Now, what does that mean? It means put some lights on your house. Decorate for Christmas. Maybe tone down the Santa Claus and elevate the Savior. Bright lights into the darkness does something. Bright lights into the darkness strips away the attempts of man to replace the true light of the world. So as you place this year in the books, as you look in this next week to kind of put 2021 behind you and say a prayer for 2022, would you place the light of the world in its proper place? Will you stop trying to fabricate peace? Stop trying to create solutions on your own power. Stop trying to get rid of the darkness on your own and accept the gift of God through Christ in obedience to his son? Will you join the body of Christ and keep the light of the church shining on Jesus? Will you join with me and be a gospel-focused, kingdom-minded body of Christ this new year? May we be the bearers of the light of the world. Would you pray with me?